and that a similar thought is given in the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. If the Son of God was present in heaven during the creation, and then he appears as a baby in the Gospels, what was he doing in the interval in between? Did he have any interest in what was going on earth from the time of Adam down till the time John the Baptist? Would you think he would be interested in what's going on? And knowing all of the difficulties that humanity went through in that period of time, finding a soul with which to begin the nation of Israel, who was that? Abraham. And then sort of herding that family through history to bring them down to the time when the Messiah would enter the earth, enter the world as a baby. There were lots of things that happened. You look at that story and you almost get the impression that God nearly lost them at the time of Babylonian captivity, didn't he? Just a remnant was saved and brought back to Israel to begin again, really. And so throughout all of these difficulties, and Moses and the problems that he faced with a rebellious Israel, and the Israelites wanting a king, and the Israelites struggling with the paganism and idolatry, would the Son of God be interested in what was going on? And my conclusion, just in general, is that yes, he's intensely interested. And the thesis of today's lesson is that he keeps coming back and sort of intervening and mediating again and again with humanity before he comes as the Messiah. Now, that's God's plan, that he come when the fullness of time had come, when the right time had come. He would come back. He would come to earth in the form of a baby and go through everything that humanity goes through and demonstrate how we're supposed to build a relationship with God and how we're supposed to live our lives. So the idea here is that one of the visitors from heaven in the Old Testament is called the angel of the Lord. On the back side of your schedule for the class, I gave you a copy of Strong's Analytical Concordance on angel and angels, Old Testament, New Testament, and the plural over here. And if you go down that list and just mark the ones that say angel of the Lord, I mean, and he's giving you only a part of a sentence here in these verses that he's quoting. But it's enough of it to see which ones are angel of the Lord, and I've marked them in green. An amazing number of them. In fact, most of the visitation of angels in the Old Testament is this one individual called the angel of the Lord. Now, that's an assumption, too, that if the wording in the Hebrew is specific, that the angel of the Lord is a specific angel. It could be, as it is in the New Testament, in the Greek, and here we got two different languages to juggle, but in the Greek, there's a difference between an angel of the Lord, or the indiscriminate adjective there, as opposed to the angel of the Lord. It's mistranslated a couple of times in the NIV, and certainly also in the older King James Version. And incidentally, this is based on King James Version Bible. But out of some 104 verses under the listing of angel, 55 of them, of just verses, are angel of the Lord. See, half of them are angel of the Lord, and some of the other verses are in the same occasions where the angel of the Lord is being described in his activities, and it just says the angel, and doesn't say angel of the Lord, but in the context, you know that's who it is. So in the other half, many of those refer to the same thing. There are about 20, I think I counted 28 occasions in the Old Testament. 28 occasions in the Old Testament where an angel comes. And in most of these, it's the angel of the Lord. Can you think of some exceptions? There is one book where there are some angels who are not the angel of the Lord. And specifically, you know that. What book would that be? The book of Daniel. In fact, Daniel names Gabriel. So you know he's a different one. Now, that supposition, and we're going to look at the specific verses this morning, assumes that while Jesus is on earth as Jesus in the New Testament, that the angel of the Lord doesn't come, right? Because he's busy. He's being a human at that time. And there are a couple of verses in the King James Bible, particularly, where it says something about the angel of the Lord, and it simply means an angel that God had sent. And for example, an angel came. I'm not sure if it's the angel of or an angel of the Lord when he is finished with his testing by Satan. An angel came and comforted him. Obviously, that wouldn't be the angel of the Lord. They're two different individuals there. Okay. But basically, the idea is good because there aren't any angel of the Lord references, really, in the New Testament. Until you get down to the book of the New Testament that, again, has over half of the references to angels. What book would that be? Revelation. Yeah. If you look at this list again over here in the New Testament, many of these references to angels, both singular and plural, and particularly in the plural, are references in the book of Revelation. And so there is this specific reference that we talked to about Jesus having an angel, which we'll discuss when we get to guardian angels later on. Because he was a human, there was an angel assigned to him who was his specific angel. That's an interesting thought and one that we are intensely interested in, of course. So there may be an angel just for you. Okay. Who is this angel of the Lord? Now, in your handout today, I've given you some evidence here that we'll talk about in detail, and then at the end of the class, we'll come to what's on your handout. And by that point in time, I think you'll understand what this evidence is telling us. Some of you have heard this story before, and bear with us. I've rearranged it in some cases so that it will continue to be interesting to you, I hope. Now, we start back in Revelation 5. The point, we've seen this verse three or four times already. The point here is that Jesus, if he is the angel of the Lord, is called an angel in the book of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And we've already talked about that particular story, but here we're focusing on this word angel, and I saw a mighty angel. Now, in the book of Revelation, this mighty angel shows up several times, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But here's the one that's definitive. He was proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" That is, who's going to start the history of the world after the creation? Who is it that's going to be the one who is offered as a sacrifice for the sins of man? Because God knew, by the way he made humanity, that he was going to need that. And we've already talked about that. He was unwilling to create man and start history until he had this volunteer. So who's worthy? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was qualified. to open the scroll and or even look inside it. And that's symbolic of starting human history. So if there's no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth, and yet they find somebody, who is that one that they find? There's only one person that's excluded in the question. And it's the one who's asking the question, isn't it? The mighty angel is asking the question, and John emphasizes they couldn't find anybody because he was weeping and worrying about this whole business. And then one of the elders says to him, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then the very next verse, I should have put it on the slide too, I suppose. We see him on the throne with God, looking as though he had been slain. Remember, he was a lamb. And who is that? It's Jesus. Then he's the mighty angel. He has to be. There really aren't any other choices logically in this passage. So Jesus is called an angel. Is Jesus an angel? Well, distinguish him from the what I call generic angels, which are then created just after this event, but before mankind is launched out on his era and earth. So an angel is simply, we'll go back to the first lesson, what does the word angel mean? A messenger. Is Jesus a messenger? Is he qualified as a messenger? He brings the greatest message of all to humanity, does he? What's the message? What is the message of Jesus? Salvation, sure. Live life a certain way. Trust God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. But Jesus is a messenger with a fantastic message. And so he qualifies as an angel, but he's not an ordinary angel. He was there before the angels were created. If we look at that series of verses, chapters 4 and 5, chapter 4 has to do with creation, chapter 5 has to do with the beginning of history. Okay, so that's just a technicality. Jesus, it has to be Jesus. He's the descendant of David. He's called an angel. Now, in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1, I didn't look at these verses. We don't have time to look at them in detail. But maybe we will later on. Chapter 10 is about something called a rainbow angel who comes and brings a small book. And historically, at the time in which he comes, it's the giving of the law of Moses. And so the mighty rainbow angel puts one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea. And the sea is pagan humanity and the earth is Israel. And so he's straddling them. He brings to Egypt condemnation. He brings to Israel deliverance. And so that picture is a perfectly good one. And he's called an angel, and he brings the message, which is the law of Moses. And then in chapter 20, we looked at that already, the mighty angel who comes down and captures Satan and sticks him in the abyss. We talked about that last week. That can't be anybody else but Jesus. He's called an angel. Many times in implied, but specifically that Revelation 5 and 2 doesn't leave us any doubt. Okay, next point. And we go to Exodus chapter 3, which is a critical point in the history of Israel when God is trying to convince Moses to do what? Go set my people free, right? He's sending them, and here he is. Moses is tending the flock of Jethro, his brother-in-law, the priest of Midian. His father-in-law, incidentally, less mistranslated in the NIV because his father-in-law was obviously Reuel. And Jethro must be his brother-in-law, the next generation. This is 40 years after he married Reuel's daughter. And so he led the flock to the far side of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's also Mount Sinai. There, the angel of the Lord. So here we have our key individual that we're talking about today. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. So angels can appear not only as humans, are similar to humans, or they can appear, sometimes they appear in animals, as we talked about the demons last week. There are occasions like that that we can look at as well, but also a fire here in this case within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, wait a minute, I thought it was the angel of the Lord that's the fire, but it's the Lord. See, these are sort of being used synonymously, aren't they, to the same person, or unless you assume that all three people are in the bush together. The Lord saw that he had gone over to look. God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So is it God or the Lord or the angel of the Lord? Or are they all three the same person? Or is it, and I'll show you this is probably the correct answer, the Lord and the angel of the Lord are used synonymously, but when God says something, he speaks through them from heaven. Remember, we've got the problem of God can't come into our three-dimensional world. He's too big. Our world can't handle it. So, we have here three different speakers, the angel of the Lord, God, and the Lord. And I think we'll look at that next week when we see the angel of the Lord and Abraham, that when an angel of the Lord is speaking, sometimes it's just truncated to say, the Lord said this or the Lord said that. So, certainly he's speaking for God, however. Now, on Wednesday night, last week we talked about Stephen. And Stephen, in his speech in Acts chapter 7, was talking about this period of time when Moses appeared, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself. Okay, underline that. Though the angel who appeared to him, or through the angel who appeared to him in the bush, God himself speaks to Moses through the angel. And what's the angel in the bush? It's the angel of the Lord, going back to Exodus 3. He led them out of Egypt, did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, God will send you a prophet like me from your own people. He, that is Moses, was in the assembly in the desert and with our fathers and with the angel, okay, with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And he received living words to pass on to us. What are the living words that the angel delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai? Law of Moses. Specifically, I think, the Ten Commandments. But so here is the law delivered to mankind through angels. That's a verse over in Hebrews. And so angels were active in the deliverance of the law of Moses, but specifically the angel of the Lord. So that agrees with what we were talking about in Revelation 10:1, where the rainbow angel comes and delivers the law of Moses to Moses. So the angel of the Lord is called the Lord and God, or at least God speaks to mankind. And we're going to look at how he talked to Abraham, how he talked to Moses, how he talked to the prophets. God talked to them through the angel of the Lord on many occasions. Now, God speaks from heaven sometimes directly. Can you think of an occasion where clearly he didn't speak to mankind through the angel of the Lord? When Jesus was baptized, this is my son. That voice came from heaven, and it was God speaking directly into our world, wasn't it? Okay, so we're not bothering that concept at all. So the angel of the Lord is also called just simply the Lord, and sometimes you'll get confused because it says God said this when we're discussing something about the angel of the Lord. All right, so this is another set of information for us. This is number two. So I want to look at a specific one that's especially interesting to us today, because it has a number of these features in it that are specific not only to angels but also to God Himself. And this is in Judges chapter 13. There's some similar things back in the earlier chapters of Judges having to do with Gideon, but we don't have time to look at all of them. A certain man named a certain man of Zorah named Manoah. Did I read that right? Yeah, that's right. From the clan of the Danites. Now, that means he was a descendant of Dan, right? He had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless." Well, she already knew that, didn't she? But you are going to conceive and have a son. Do you know of anybody else that got that kind of a message? Zechariah's wife did, Elizabeth didn't, got a similar message. And a similar message, I don't think delivered through an angel, but it happened to Samuel's mother as well. And angels came and told Sarah that she would have a child, and she was in this same state. So the angel says, "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink." What would be another fermented drink? Well, they drank beer as well as wine in ancient times, okay? "And be sure that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Now, who is this son? What's his name? What is it? Samson. Okay. He will begin the deliverance. God already knew he wasn't going to complete it. Excuse me. Let's get to my water here. God already knew that Samson wasn't going to complete the deliverance. And as a matter of fact, it's an interesting case of a man who turned out to have a lot of flaws in his life, but nonetheless was considered in the book of Hebrews to be a hero of the Old Testament and a hero of faith, incidentally. "So the woman went to her husband and told him, 'A man of God came to me.'" Now, what does she mean when she says a man of God? She's thinking he's what? Some sort of prophet. That's the general term used in the Old Testament for a prophet, a man of God. But she's concerned. She said he looked like an angel of God. How did she know that? How would she know he looked like an angel? Had she seen an angel before? I don't have any record of it, but she might have. I don't know. Very awesome. Did you ever see anybody who was awesome? Did you ever meet Yao Ming? Is he awesome? Well, there are some individuals who are very striking in their appearance, aren't they? And this was one of them. I thought it was interesting to see what Josephus said about this particular passage. The Jewish tradition is that what she saw, and I don't know where they get this or how it was passed down, it isn't in the Bible itself, was a person who was very tall and very beautiful. Can you imagine that? And so he was very striking, tall and beautiful man. Don't know what he was wearing. He's not described here, but certainly very striking, very awesome. What does awesome mean? Not getting much conversation from you this morning. Are y'all all awake? What does it mean if somebody's awesome? Impressive. I think that's a good synonym for it, isn't it? I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. Do prophets say where they're from, or what do they generally say? This is what God says. This is what the Lord says. Well, but he told me, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and so, and the rest of the story is pretty much what he said. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite from birth. But she adds a little bit to it here. From birth until the day of his death. Did the angel tell her that? Didn't really say that, did she? Did he? And so she seemed to add something that she assumed there. And you can match that up to Samson's story. So Manoah. Now this man Manoah, Josephus said Manoah was a very righteous man and a leader, a very powerful man in Israel at this time. A well-known individual, apparently. Someone that you would perhaps compare to Job in his impressiveness as far as God's concerned. Manoah prayed to God, O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again. And what's he asking for here? To teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. He wants to know more about his later life, doesn't he? And what the angel told his wife, and incidentally she's not named, and that's unfortunate. It would be nice to know what her name was. What he told her was only about his birth. And God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here. The man who appeared to me the other day, he's here. And so Manoah got up and followed his wife. That's kind of interesting. I don't know if he was lounging in an easy chair or where he was or in bed or what. But and she was out in the field working. That's the way things are supposed to be, isn't it? Yeah. And so he got up and went with her. When he came to the man, he said, are you the one who talked to my wife? His answer is kind of interesting. What does he say? I am. Do you remember what Jesus said when they were discussing about him being the Son of God and the Israelites were the children of Abraham? And what did he say? I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him. You remember that? That suggests something. Maybe it's just coincidence that he said, I am. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work? And the angel's not going to tell him that. The angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I've told her. And he goes through the same thing again. He doesn't add any information to it. She must do everything I've commanded her. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, we would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you. He's still assuming that this is a human, isn't he? The angel of the Lord replied, even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that we may honor you when your word comes true. And you see, he assumes that the angel is telling him the truth, even though it seems almost impossible. He doesn't question what's going to happen. But he wants more information, doesn't he? He replied, why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding is the way that's translated in the NIV, and that's unfortunate. Because the word there is exactly the same root word that's over in Isaiah 9 and 6. My name is, it is, why do you ask my name? It is wonderful. And that could mean beyond understanding or incomprehensible or something like that. But I think it means that's his name. Whose name? Wonderful. In Isaiah 9 and 6. Isaiah is talking about the Messiah, isn't he? And he gives a series of names. The first one is Wonderful. He shall be called Wonderful. What else? You should have that memorized. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's right. And so, Wonderful is his first name. That suggests, you see, that we're talking to the Messiah before he became the Messiah. Then Manoah took a young goat together with a grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. He just goes up in the smoke. Would that get your attention? I think so. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. Why? Well, they understand something really unusual has happened here, and the person they've been talking to is not a person. And he's a person, but he's not a human. That's what I meant to say. And so, seeing this, they fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. Now, they seem to know that there's a specific angel called the angel of the Lord. And his conclusion was, we are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. So what's Manoah's understanding about the angel of the Lord? That the angel of the Lord really is God, isn't he? In some sense. We have seen God. But his wife, who's a little more reasoning in this situation, has a good answer to that, I think. If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things or told us this. So they got a message that she's not going to miss having a baby. That's the life goal of most of the women of Israel. And so she reasoned her way out of that, didn't she? He wouldn't tell us all of this if he's going to kill us. So although we've seen God, well, what about that? Have they seen God? They've seen the angel of the Lord. Is the angel of the Lord God? And I think we have to conclude that just as Jesus also was God, he's not God in the sense of the eternal Father. He's God in a form that comes to earth. And so his name is Wonderful. And those are the two verses that give us that. And there's more in that particular passage that suggests, as we've talked about, that this is some special angel, not just a generic, run-of-the-mill, ordinary angel, if there is such a thing. Okay. All right. Now, here's another situation. God speaking. This is in the 23rd chapter of Exodus. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. God's talking to Israel. And so, he's talking about an angel. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion. Is rebellion sin? Absolutely, in this situation, is it? And so he's talking to them about an angel, and it's the angel who occupies the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He's the leader, and wherever that pillar goes, that's where Israel follows. But he's capable, the implication here is that he can forgive sin. He will not forgive your rebellion if you rebel. And God also says, my name is in him. Okay? That's kind of interesting. That's specific. Here's an angel in which God's name dwells. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I misplaced the comma there. The comma goes after I say. He says and I say. So when God speaks, the angel speaks, same thing, isn't it? So this is an angel who is, in a sense, God. I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you to the land, and it's the land of Canaan, isn't it? Following on in that passage. He can forgive sin. And so we have this interesting passage in Luke. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. Who's teaching? This is Jesus' teaching, isn't it? And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So he's inside somewhere. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So they just sort of took the roof apart and made a hole in the roof and lowered him down. When Jesus saw their faith, did it take a lot of faith to destroy the roof of somebody else's house? That's a bit audacious, isn't it? He saw their faith. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Is that what the man on the mat needs? That's exactly what he needs. What does he think he needs? Healing. Okay. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves. They don't say anything. They're just thinking. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Are they correct? Can anybody else forgive sin besides God? And I think carefully because there are some others who can forgive sin. Later on, who? The apostles. Yeah, they are given the power to forgive sin. But of course, they do so only in agreement with what God would do. Jesus knew what they were thinking. That's impressive, isn't it? Does Jesus know what you are thinking? Yeah, he does. What is that? The verse springs to mind back in Proverbs. About guarding your heart, because out of it are the issues of life. Be careful what you think. You can't keep your thoughts from God. He knows. Why are you thinking these things in your heart, he asked. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, in the Pharisees' mind, which is easier? Well, I could say your sins are forgiven, and are they? How do you know? But if I say get up and walk, then you're going to know, aren't you? Because it's going to happen. It says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them. It didn't take 5 minutes. It didn't take an hour. He didn't have to recover. He was immediately well. Took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we've seen remarkable things today. Were his sins forgiven? Can you believe that the man's sins were forgiven? And who did that? God did that through Jesus. The last one, passage that we want to look at is in Zechariah chapter 3. And I find this to be one of the most remarkable passages in the Old Testament, because it's a prophecy of God forgiving sin. An angel's been showing Zechariah some things about the recovery of Israel after the Babylonian captivity as they moved back to Jerusalem. And this angel showed me Joshua the high priest. Zerubbabel and Joshua were the ones who were leaders in coming back to Jerusalem. And in the discussions that we had in an earlier class this summer, we were talking about that. And Joshua happens to be the name of the high priest, but he was standing before the angel of the Lord. This is in a vision, you see. Standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. It's as though he's in a court of law. Satan is going to prosecute him. The angel of the Lord is going to defend him. And so, it's sort of symbolic, and he says so later on, of things that are going to happen someday. All mankind will stand before the judgment seat of God. So here's Satan accusing him, and we don't know what Satan says. What would he accuse Joshua of? Obviously, Joshua has sinned. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Now, the Lord isn't there, as far as we know, unless he's the angel of the Lord. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? I think the King James says a brand. That's their term. What's the implication? You got a campfire and you've got some sticks that are burning, and all the sticks are going to burn to ashes unless you snatch one from the fire. And so Joshua's been snatched from the fire. What fire? Well, fire and brimstone, isn't it? Is the concept here in the final judgment. He's snatched from the fire. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." The high priest, wearing filthy garments, is full of sin. Who are the priests in New Testament times? The priests in our dispensation are Christians, aren't they? And we're given clean clothes, which represent the righteousness of God. And so, then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your sin. I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, Zechariah, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. So now what we're going to read is what God is saying through the angel of the Lord. "If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among those standing here. Listen, O High Priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant the branch." Who's that? In the Old Testament, that's the Messiah, isn't it? "See the stone I have set in front of Joshua? There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it. We don't have time to solve that problem. Says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. I think the seven eyes, incidentally, the term of an eye there may be synonymous with the Egyptian notation of a name. And he's going to engrave an inscription on it. Cartouches, you remember that? Where royal names were put inside of a circle? That may be something to do with this. But the Lord Almighty will remove the sin of this land, that's Israel, in a single day. When did he do that? How did he do that? Can't hear you. What about? By raising Christ from the dead, yes. The crucifixion of Christ was for the sin of Israel, wasn't it? As well as those who were to come later. But the angel of the Lord removed Joshua's sin. God really did it. But we're talking about someone like Jesus who can remove sin. Angel of the Lord can forgive sin. And we looked at Luke 5 and Zechariah 3, as well as Exodus 23. The final verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Christ accompanied Israel in the Exodus. Paul said so. That was his understanding in 1 Corinthians. And the angel of the Lord then seems to be, without a doubt, the Messiah before he became a human being. He certainly existed from creation, and then he was placed in the body that was born by Mary and became the Savior of the world. But he must have had an intense interest in everything that happened in the Exodus, in the history of man leading up to the coming of the Messiah, and he apparently intervened in many ways during that period of time. Now, he said, you might recall, that I and the Father are one. And that certainly would apply in this situation, that he and God, he's God representing, he's representing God in a three-dimensional world. So here are the five points that we've made in this lesson, and you have the references there. You might want to go and review those, but the evidence is very good. In a sense, it's circumstantial, but I think it makes all the sense in the world that Jesus, although his name was not Jesus at the time, his name was Wonderful, was the same individual who became Jesus in the Christian dispensation. Okay, thank you very much. We'll see you next week. If you have any questions, write them down, and we'll have a question session at the start of next week's lesson. Carol.